Well, good evening. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we are in our time together as we go through this book of Romans verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept. And just to kind of get a little housekeeping thing out of the way, yes, that spot is on my lip. Is I cut myself with the razor, so I just got a little carried away, I guess. And so I hope it doesn't distract you too much. But that's what happens. So that you're not sitting there going the whole service going, what's wrong with his lip? Do you know what's wrong with his? What do you think? Is it, you know? Because you know what? The enemy tries any little thing to distract us. So, and you're going to have a bit of a battle with this distraction. Looking, he cut himself. Wow, how'd he do that? I mean, I need to go to an electric razor. I've reached this stage in the age. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this place. And I thank you for these precious saints, Lord, that have made time. Lord, because they deem it important and a priority, Lord, to spend time in the middle of the week, Lord, digging into your word. And God, I pray that as we have worshiped you and just again, just proclaimed your goodness and your greatness, Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, that we would see with greater clarity just how deep and how good and how amazing and how great you really are, Lord. So, Lord, bless this time now as we open your word. Open our hearts and our minds. Keep us, Lord, from distractions. And, Lord, I pray that you would anoint the ears of those who hear and anoint me to preach and to teach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we left off with the need for transformation. We have moved from the doctrinal part of this book in the first 11 chapters, and now we're moving from the theology to the shoe leather, to, you know, getting in, and now what's it look like to live out this doctrine? How should we respond to the truths that we've learned in the first 11 chapters? One of the things we looked at last time together is that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, things need to happen not on the outside to get us to go down the right path and keep rules and regulations. We saw the importance of the change, and that change needs to take place on the inside. You see, it's a heart issue. That's why no matter how many laws we make, no matter how many policemen we put on the streets, no matter how many gun laws we make, guess what? The problem is not with any of those things. The problem is the heart. The heart of man, the wickedness, the evil is inside. It's an inside job. And so we've got the world's standards of how to deal with this, laws and different things, you know, and then we've got God's way of dealing with things. You know, whether we're thinking about the purpose of life or the meaning of life, or about how to measure greatness or respond to evil or ambition or sex, honesty, money, community, religion, or anything else, there are two sets of standards. The world thinks the problem, the solution to the problem with pregnancy is abortion. Okay? Just kill the baby. You hear a lot of talk about the woman's, you know, health care or the woman's right to choose. You know what you don't hear? You don't hear anything about the baby. They don't talk about the baby. You see, they wholesale murder the baby without any thoughts. And again, as I say that, if there are any in our midst who have had an abortion, I want you to know God forgives you And you know what I'm talking about and the pain that you live with as a result of that, wondering if every time probably you see a child that would be about the age of that baby that you had aborted. It's heartbreaking to you. And they don't tell you all that before you get an abortion, you see, at the clinic there run by the government. You see, but God forgives you, and we're glad you're here, and He loves you. And you know what? One day, you know, you're going to meet that baby in glory. And that's the great thing that you have to look forward to. But the transformation and the change that we need is one that is a renewing of our minds. And of course, we looked at the renewing of our minds happened as a combination of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. You see, we need the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to reveal and to inform our minds. And there are stages of that transformation. The first is our mind is renewed by the Word and the Spirit of God. And then it says we are able to discern both good and evil. You see, we are able to then determine what's good, what's right, because God's Word lays out what's good, and then what's wrong, what's sinful, what is going to take us down, you see. And we learn that this all happens by the mercies of God. We are to present ourselves a living sacrifice because of the great mercy and grace we have been shown. We are to present ourselves to Him, you see, and Lord, whatever you want of my life belongs to you. I no longer am calling the shots. I want you to lead me and guide me and be the one who shows me what's right and what's wrong. And of course, again, that comes by the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. And so we move on here now to verse 3, and it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Here's the deal. When you begin to live as God wants you to live, and love as God wants you to love, and walk in the Spirit of God, being a student of the Word of God, and your life is being transformed, you know what God does? He uses you. You're a witness. You're a testimony. And He'll use you to reach people for the kingdom of God. He'll use you to disciple new and younger believers. And when you share your faith with somebody and they come to Christ, you know what? You go, "Wow, Lord, you're using me. I mean, you did that and blessed me with that. You answered my prayer in that situation." There's a propensity when God starts using you and people go, "Wow, man, what you said was really powerful." And then people who, young in the Lord, just came to the Lord, "You know what? You saved me, you know, and you're awesome. And hey, I got to introduce you to my friend. You need to come and talk to this friend. Wow, they got saved. Wow, you're amazing." And you begin to, if you're not oh so careful, you begin to think you're all that. And so Paul here says, hey, guys, when God's using you and doing a work in and through you, be careful that you don't become filled with pride and thinking that you're amazing. You see, when God uses me, when He uses you, all that proves is God has, in His grace, consented to you and me, by His Spirit to be those vessels. And it's all Him. It's all Him. Remember, we read a few weeks ago that God did what? He chose you. He chose you. And listen, here's the thing that I've discovered. I've said it many times, but it bears repeating because I know. God, in my life, this is my life's verse in that sense. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the guy who was the least together and then saved him. And then to put His grace on display, He made him the pastor of Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. And just, I mean, it's been an amazing ride. But it's not me. Let me give you an illustration. If a doctor performs an operation in a surgical suite under sterile conditions and he has a great backup team and has all the good technology and everything, you know, and that kind of stuff happens daily. In fact, I just prayed for a brother here, Samuels, who's going to have some surgery tomorrow. I just prayed for him in the back room there. He's going to go in for surgery. But if a doctor can do the same operation in a primitive, less than sterile environment without any backup system and technology, and all that he has or she has is a little kitchen knife that they heat up to make it sterile, if that operation is successful, you see, that's something special. They don't have all the stuff. Now, think about that. All this surgeon had was a knife. Just a little kitchen, sharp kitchen knife. Would it be honest and honorable after the operation to go and grab that knife out of the doctor's hands and say, "What a knife. Wow. What a knife. This is the best knife. This knife did surgery." I mean, praising and giving credit to the knife? Are you kidding me? It's not the one, you know, it's not the knife. It's the one who held the knife. It's the one who did the work. It's not the tool. It's the person, it's the doctor. You see, we're tools. We're tools in God's hand. When God uses you and does amazing things in you and through you and to you, don't begin to take credit. You're the tool. He's the one who did the work. God doesn't want us to get a, Paul saying here clearly, to have an exaggerated view of yourself. Don't think of yourself here, he's saying, more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The program for transforming and renovating the world is through gradual transformation of the believer to come into line with the design of our Creator and not our culture. Our culture is so confused about who they are and why they're here. They don't, their identity's all messed up, and yet it depends on the day. You can identify as a female one day and identify as a man the other. I mean, what? I mean, that's just insanity. Paul wants to guard his readers against that subtle slide into arrogance. And you can always tell arrogant people, you know that? You can always tell them. There's things that mark their life. They They always brag about how educated they are. They focus many times on how much they've accomplished or acquired. Or they can't hear a story without having to say, oh, you think that's good? Let me tell you what I... Arrogant. They have to top it. They know more than you. You're just into being, you just use your religion as a crutch, you know. No, Jesus isn't just a crutch to me. He's a whole hospital. He's a whole hospital. You see, they can always, you know, they've traveled further. They work harder. They play better. They're never wrong. We're all to be reminded, and we need never forget this, none of us are indispensable, okay? If I died today, boom, that's it. It's not like the church would go, oh no! That should never be the case. Listen, God will get his work done, and the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. And so we don't have to, what's going to happen to the church if this, if that? Whatever's going to, you know, whatever if this is and if that is. Listen, here's what I know. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So guess what? We're going to be here until he takes us home, of course. I wouldn't mind if he raptured us tonight and we weren't here anymore. I'm ready to go. But listen, don't get the attitude that you are indispensable, because that leads to kind of an attitude that goes, hey, I'm better than everybody else. And that's Paul is warning. And note here, he says, note the phrase, through the grace given to me. It's likely that Paul is standing on his own apostolic authority to avoid any kind of accusation of hypocrisy. But there's a something here I don't want you to miss. I see in this personally a bit of transparency suggesting that he, Paul, considered himself arrogant at one time in his life. He was. He's saying, I believe, in effect here, as one who once nurtured and exalted view of myself. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I learned under Gamaliel, the ultimate rabbi and teacher. I went to the best school, you see, that there was to learn. And he at one time had that arrogant attitude. And he's letting us in on some humble advice here. And note, Paul uses the Greek word here to think, the Greek phrase, many times. We're to be careful that we don't overthink ourselves, that we have sound judgment, and that we are those who, well, God desires us to have a sound mind. Where do we get a sound mind? We get it from the Word of God as we feed our minds with the Word of God. So in warning his readers to avoid thinking too highly of themselves, I want you to note something else here, though, because there's a propensity to go, yeah, I'm nothing. I'm just a lump. I'm nothing. I'm a worm. I'm just a dog. I'm a doormat. I'm a big nothing. How's that for humility? You know, and you can go the other way and get an attitude like, you know, you're nothing. Listen, while humanity is depraved, and we're all sinners, we are God's treasure. You know that? We're God's treasure. We are to become servants in the world, not worms in the world. Often, the Puritan theologians and artists pushed the doctrine of human depravity to extreme. And while I affirm the desire to remain humble before God and grateful for His grace and salvation, guess what? We're given adoption papers. God brought us out of the slave market through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. And guess what? We are adopted by Him. How's that make you feel? I'm not a nothing. I'm not a lowlife. I'm not just a clod of dirt or a worm. I'm a child of God. That's cause for celebration, because you're called His child. Jesus has called us friends. If we're friends of the Creator of heaven and earth, guess what? We aren't nothing. We're something. And we're someone. You're someone who God cares about, who God loves. And that's cause for what? Celebration. That's why we sing worship songs. Thanks, Lord. Thank you. Amazing grace that saved a wretch. Yes, I know I'm a wretch, but amazing grace. I'm a child of God. He's adopted me. He's put His Spirit in me. So we're to have a realistic view of ourselves and to see ourselves as God sees us and not in comparison to others. Our relationship, our peace with God is not based on anything we provide. We brought nothing into our relationship at the beginning, and we don't have anything to give that we didn't first receive from Him. All that we have, we receive from the hand of God. And listen, God loves us. And know this, He doesn't love us more or less because of our relative value to Him in comparison to other believers. He doesn't compare us with one another. He doesn't go, oh, they're more spiritual than they are, and I like them better than... That's craziness. Well, that's often how love relationships work in the world, in our present culture. That's not the way it works with God. In terms of worth and our value before God, we all stand on the same platform, all forgiven, all provided for and cared for by a loving Father, chosen by God, His sovereign will, His unmerited favor. There's no, God doesn't love you again more when you do your Bible study than when you don't. He doesn't love you more when you come to church than when you don't. He loves you the same. It's just you don't realize and appreciate and enter in and experience that love. You keep yourself distanced from it. Sort of like, you know, the distance between a man and a wife. You see, that if that distance continues where he can't hug her or kiss her or, you know, hang out with her or him, guess what? They're not going to be as blessed. You see, to be together, to connect. That's what God wants. He wants us to be and stay connected with Him. But there's not one believer that's better than another. That is foolishness. And now Paul goes on to speak here about the body of Christ and what the transformed life should look like when we are dealing with one another. In verse 3 here, it says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, one thing that I have found about God, that He's not a killjoy. He's not someone that, well, you know what, I'm going to, what would you hate doing for me? Where would you hate going to be a witness for me? And then He goes, okay, you don't want to be in Ludlow? You don't want to live in Ludlow? Okay, I'm going to stick you in Ludlow then. There. Let's see if you really love me. I'll put you in Ludlow. God isn't like that. He's not an ogre. He doesn't call you to something that you say, oh man, I would hate to do that. I've had people say, I'd hate to go into the mission field. Well, then chances are he's not calling you to the mission field. And if he does in the future, maybe he is and you just don't know it yet. Here's the deal. If he does call you in the future to go in the mission field, by the time you get there and on your way there, you're going to go because he's changed your heart and you love and desire to go into the mission field. And you just can't wait. I could never have imagined doing what I'm doing today. If God would have told me what I was going to do, I'd say there ain't no way I'm heading down that road because I hated to speak in front of people. I was so withdrawn. You're going, no way. Yeah, man, I was a quiet guy. When I got on the stage with a rock band in my Mick Jagger mode, okay, I could do that. But when I get just to talk, and I'm still dangerous if I just talk. That's why I take notes. You know what? If I just get up here and start talking, I can end up in a mess in a quick hurry, and you guys will be so confused you won't know what's going on. Because I'm no public speaker. But guess what? God called me and put me here, and I love the privilege and the honor that I get to share God's word with all of you. He's using me, and just it still amazes me. And I'm not used to it. When I come out here on Wednesday nights, and y'all are still here, I'm going, wow, God, you're amazing. You know, I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And God has brought me to that place. You know, God, it's not like God is mean and in the arm-twisting business. He's not going to force you to do stuff you hate to do. God has given to you, it says here, a measure of faith so that you will go into where he's called you to be. And when you get there, it'll be a perfect fit. You'll have the right amount of faith, what you need to do, what he's called you to do. He's a gracious and loving God. He goes on here in verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now, Paul is using the picture of the human body. It's an analogy. And all the members, he says, don't have the same function, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the seeing? There's different parts in the human body. He's using the picture of the human body, and we as the body of Christ are to function similarly. You know, a lot of people say, well, I wish I had your job. I'd like to be the speaker, the pastor. What if y'all were the pastor? Where would the people be who go out and share the gospel? Where would the people that work in the workaday world to shine a light in there? How would that happen? You see, there are people that are Sunday school teachers, that are people that are construction workers, that are people. God's put different people in different places, truck drivers. And listen, we are glad that there's truck drivers and construction workers and restaurant people, you know, restaurant workers. We're glad. You see, in the body of Christ, there's different functions for you. He's got you in a different place than maybe he has somebody else, maybe your friend. He goes, so we being many, that is we as the body of Christ, the church members, we being many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. And let us use them. I mentioned the doctor with the kitchen knife or the scalpel. Listen, what's the best gift? The Bible says to desire the best gift. What is the best gift? There are many gifts, as we will see here in a moment. What's the best one? Well, the one that you need for whatever you're doing. It's like the doctor who does the surgery. He has available to him needles, gauges, different shapes, tools like retractors and hemostats and blades. And I just looked that up because I don't know that language. So I just wanted to be honest and kind of transparent. You're going, wow, he knows all that stuff? No, I don't. I just looked up some of the basics. You can Google it, you know. And he has a number of other tools that I could, the list is long. And you know what? Every tool is important. Every tool. A mechanic doesn't just have a screwdriver. He has a screwdriver, some pliers, some channel locks, some sockets, you know. I mean, wrenches, all kinds of wrenches and wheel pullers and different things. You see, that's what he needs to do his job. And you know what? From day to day, he may be faced with a different repair, so he needs a different tool or different set of tools. When somebody comes to me and says, well, what's the best spiritual gift to have? That's like asking, what's the best tool in your toolbox or the best instrument for the doctor to use? The answer, of course, would be, well, depends on what you're doing. I mean, think about it. If you want to weld something, a hammer is probably not the best tool to do it with. You may pound it for a while and you heat up the metal a little bit with the friction after a while. Maybe get some sparks to fly, but I guarantee you ain't going to weld that thing with a hammer. You're not going to weld those pieces of metal together with a hammer. You need a welder. The same thing with if you need a nail driven in a board, well, you don't need a screwdriver. That's not a good utensil to use, not the best thing to use. I'm not saying you can't drive it in there with a handle. You might break it in the process, and you might finally even get it in there, but you're going to do damage to the tool because it's not the proper use. Various tools for various jobs. You see, that's when the Bible says, desire the best tool, the best gift. What's the best gift? It depends on what God has called you to do. But here's the deal. Whatever God calls you to do, you can rest assured he's given you a measure of faith in whatever gift you need. He will supply. And here's something I know. He will supply when you need it, not before. Just like he'll give you the strength to go through a tough time. Like right now, if I said, you know what? You are going to have to die. There's some snipers or some terrorists outside the back door. And if you walk out that back door and they've closed every other door, they're gonna kill you. If you stand for Christ, they're not going to let you go. If that happened, would you have the strength to die for the Lord in that situation? Now, you may say, as far as answer, just verbiage and what comes out of your mouth, of course I would. That's easy to say. Sort of like the lame man when his friends let him down through the roof when Jesus was preaching there in the house, and they wanted to get their friend healed who was lame, and when he dropped him down, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees go, "Oh, who has the power to forgive sins but God?" And so they said, anybody can say that, basically, is what they're saying. Anybody can say that. Jesus says, okay, listen, so that you know I have the power to forgive sins and I'm God, he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. And the guy split. Okay? Just walking on out through the crowd. I can't imagine what that might have been like. And I'll bet you he was walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, I'll bet you this guy was going off the rails. You see, God will give you what you need when you need it to do what he's called you to do. He will supply the gift and the strength when you arrive and are where he wants you to be. Sometimes we want to try and get there on our own. We want to try and, you know, force. And the timing is wrong, or the gifting is wrong. You need to just let the Lord lead you. You need to just seek him and let him show you what he wants for your life. And that doesn't mean you don't step into opportunities and knock on doors. I have talked to many a teacher. Just I use this because it's one of the things that we always struggle with, but I've talked to many Sunday school teachers who didn't really want to go in and be with the kids, but they heard the announcement. They've been praying that God would use them. They heard the announcement of the need for somebody to teach second graders or whatever, and they kind of signed up and go, well, I don't know. It's just, okay, let me just see if that's where God would have me. And they took a step of faith, and you know what? It's been years that they've been teaching the kids, and they love it. They absolutely love it, but they didn't think they would. So I would challenge you, when you hear of a need, when there's an opportunity, maybe, pray about it and step out in faith. And Lord, see if you would use me. I'd like to see if you would use me in this year. I heard there's a need. And just kind of step out. So thankful for those of you that have, many of you have stepped out. You've stepped up and you've just seen God move and work in you and through you. Rather than just sitting on the sidelines, seek and ask and knock, the Bible says. Now here in Romans 12, he mentions seven spiritual gifts. That's not how many spiritual gifts there are. This is not exhaustive. Because if you want to take note, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, he lists 17 more there. And then if you look at Ephesians 5, he mentions five more spiritual gifts there. Some say when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are 22 gifts. Others will say 21. The number is not important, and that is not the point. The question is are you using the gifts that God has given to you? And you know what the key thing is? If you're not using the gifts that God has given to you and calling that God has placed on your life, and you're waiting for something that, well, I think I should be doing this, guess what? You're missing out, because a lot of times there's a road to preparation. You know, there's a time of preparation where God is using you and teaching you what it is to be faithful and to do things, the small things. Pay attention to the small things, and God will move you on. He will put you and get you where he wants you. But if you won't do what he's put in front of you, he's not going to take you any further. So as soon as you get that done, we're going to move you here. But you know what? You've been flaking over here. So I'd love to do more with you and use you to a greater degree. But you know what? You're not taking care of what I put in front of you now. And so God is given these gifts, it says here, it's the same Spirit who works in all of these things. And you can have a person with one gift. You can be a person with one or two gifts. You have, two people maybe or three people with the same gifts. God mixes and matches and brings people together, and they work together. One may be more gifted in one area than the other. And so it works, you know. God does amazing things. You can have a person with two or three gifts of the Spirit, and then you have somebody else with one of the same gifts along with a couple of others. The combination of gifts is pretty endless. You may even have people with the same gift of the Spirit and yet operating differently. Because we're all impacted. We all have a personality. God doesn't make us into kind of mechanical robots. For example, let's say there's two pastor teachers. They're given the same passage to teach. Same passage of Scripture, exact same verses. I guarantee you're going to have two different sermons. Not that the truths are different. Not that what the Bible says is different. Because we can't change that. But you're going to have the different style and a different area maybe that they've been convicted in their own lives as they've studied that passage. Certain emphasis that through their lives, as they experience it, that they're going to emphasize a different truth and encourage from a different perspective. So he goes on here, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's key. You have gifts, as I've already said, guess what they're given for? Not to look at the wrapper. So we give a gift to somebody and it's all wrapped nice. The intention of wrapping it was to make it attractive, okay? And only girls do that usually. Guys go, just give me the bag, put it in a paper bag or whatever, whatever's cheap, and give it to me. But the girls like the bows, and my wife, and little flowers and little things. I'm just going to do it. They're just going to rip it up. You know, that's my practical side. But an attractive gift wrap is wonderful, okay? But the reality is, if you are just given that thing and you continue to stare at it with a gift wrap and say, isn't that a beautiful gift? Isn't that a beautiful? The giver of that gift is going to go, what are you doing? Open it! But it's so pretty. I've actually heard that expression. Open it and do what? Use it. You just can't look at the gift and then, you know, maybe you know a brother or sister that you go, you know what, they have this gift and you've been looking at it and looking at it and you know they're not using it. Maybe God would use you to step in and say, hey, guess what? I know you've got a gift here. Why don't you step into this? Unwrap that baby. Use it for furthering the kingdom to glorify God. See, you're not going to get anywhere and you're going to just sit and kind of get a stinky attitude because you're just sitting. You get restless when you get restless because you feel useless, because you're not using what God has given to you, then you just start making trouble. Start complaining and whining and, well, they need this and they need to do this differently, and that's a bad place to be. Paul goes on here now and he lists all these gifts, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. And note that the grace, it's the reason I'm here, and I emphasize this, the reason that I am privileged to pastor this church has nothing to do with me being any more faithful, any stronger spiritually than any of you. It is just amazing grace. Some of you may be better at preaching than I am, but God hasn't called you there. You see, he's put me here, not because I'm better, or because I, certainly not because I have it together. He's put me here because he goes, again, I want to put my grace on display. The gifts are giving according, thank God, according to his grace. So let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now he lays out these gifts, and I'm not going to go, you know, in an in-depth teaching on each one of them, but just comment a bit on them, these gifts that he names here. The first one here is prophecy. Whether it means the preaching and the teaching of the word and it's used in that way, whether it's foretelling, like Isaiah, with Isaiah 53, speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus and how he would die, whether it is foretelling of the Antichrist and all that's going to happen, that's occurring, getting set up on planet Earth, and what would happen to Israel and where they're at. You see, whether it's foretelling, a lot of people think that's prophecy. That's the only way. No, prophecy is the divine revelation or interpretation of the will of God. It can be foretelling, yes, obviously, but it can also be forthtelling, the teaching and the preaching and the exhortation of God's word. And I pray for that regularly when I preach. To minister right to the people, right where they're at. And I've had it happen. And I was down at Revival, John Miller, who's a good friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, down in Menifee. It's his 50th anniversary. So I went down there and they wanted me to do a video because I've known him for, you know, over 30 years. And so they wanted me to come down there to the church and do a video for his 50th, which is on Monday. And so anyhow, I sat in the service, and he was preaching on the guy that was being let down, the layman that was being let down by his friends through the roof. He was preaching and teaching on that, and he started talking about divorce, you know, and just if you're married, stay married, man. Don't stop. Don't turn away from it. You know, God can heal it. Don't harden your heart to it. God can revive and bring about just make your marriage better than it's ever been if you'll just commit yourself to doing it his way. And after the service was over, now, he didn't say anything about divorce first service. He didn't say anything about it third service. He only mentioned it second service. And come to find out, a lady came up to him after the service was over in tears, crying, "I was going in tomorrow to file the papers on my husband. And you spoke to me. God used you to speak to me." That's prophetic. The reason that is a divine revelation or interpretation of the will of God. It was for that moment, at that time. I've had that happen here where I've called out maybe somebody. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of people today that say that living together is, you know, a cool thing. I remember years ago, and you know what? It's wrong. It's sin. You shouldn't be living together if you're a man and a woman unmarried. I mean, that's sin. It's temptation, at the least, an appearance of evil. Okay? Well, we're not doing anything. Well, yeah, okay. But how's it look? Okay? And so I said that in the three services, at only one of the services, and I had somebody come up and say, "I invited my friends today. Guess what? I've been telling them and talking to them about the fact that they need, if they're going to please God, to move out, and it was sin, and they needed to repent, and then you spoke," and she happened to be at first service. Her friends happened to come and meet her at second. And so she heard first, and she goes, "Man, that was the Lord that spoke right to them at that very moment." So that's prophecy. You see, it's not just foretelling, it's also forthtelling. And so he goes on and he goes, not only a prophecy, let him prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Okay, so ministry. That's just serving. That's what that word means. It speaks of a practical service, and here it speaks primarily, the Greek word is diakonia, and diakonia is a Greek word from where we get our word deacon. A servant, a practical servant is kind of the idea here. If God has given you a measure of faith and the ministry of practical serving and meeting needs, man, do it. Go for it. And thank you for it if you're already doing that. I mean, I'm so grateful for those who attend to the physical needs of the church. I mean, think about it. Thank God for people who just serve and care about the sanctuary here. I mean, I thank God for the maintenance staff. Guess what? You show up, the floors are clean, vacuumed, looked after, kept up. The landscaping is kept up. There are, as a maintenance crew, guys that are working and keeping the lights working and the air conditioning, and they clean the restrooms. They make sure that you have toilet paper. If you didn't have toilet paper, how would it be? You don't think about, well, I'm just here to put. And if you're serving in that way, you may think what I'm doing is not significant. Hey, go into a restroom without toilet paper and see how it goes. Suddenly, importance shifts. Thank God for that, right? Thank God for clean restrooms. Thank God for the maintenance staff here. I thank God for the office staff who answer the phones, who schedule appointments, who write the checks to pay the bills, who publish the bulletins, who keep us pastors look like we know what we're doing and we're organized. Thank God for those that interpret for the deaf. Family members there and that get ministered to as a result. And I thank God for those who run the lights and the sound. People you don't know. You don't see their faces. They're not standing up here. You see, they're back there in obscure places. Just they have that ministry heart and desire. Those who are the ushers and those who are the greeters. Just welcoming people in. Those that are in the parking lot, walking around and watching over your cars. Those that hazard their lives sometimes and directing you. Out there in the parking lot. Godly men and women. And men in the parking lot who are going to be the first people by way of representatives of this church that they are going to encounter are those guys in the parking lot. So if you're serving in the parking lot, you don't think it's a spiritual battle. You think the enemy wants you to have a joyful, happy attitude when you're directing cars or people almost run into you, you know, and if you walk around going, park here, get your car over here. What? Get, move. They're just waving their arms, kind of grumpy. They may never get out of the car. They just run right through the parking lot and go out. There's spiritual battle that goes on. The enemy wants you to be miserable and grumpy and cranky and just come with an attitude of apathy instead of coming and serving joyfully to the Lord. And that's what it is in all the ministries, you know. If it wasn't for the unseen people here in the church, the people doing the little things that maybe men would deem, there's nothing little in God's economy. He's faithful. He watches over you. He knows all the little things that you've done. And one of these days, he will not forget, Hebrews says, your labor of love. Maybe other people will. Maybe they'll never know this side of heaven. But one day they will, in eternity. He who teaches in teaching. Now that's what I feel my primary gift is. I think I have other gifts of the Spirit, but primarily over the years, that's the gift that I exercise here in the church most frequently. The gift of teaching is the ability to interpret the text and to clarify the meaning, to be able to explain the meaning to people and give them an understanding. That's the role of the pastor. In the book of Ezra, or in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra the priest, once the walls were built, Ezra the priest stood on a platform in front of the people and he read the text of Scripture. As soon as they finished with the walls and got safety, you see, in the city, they began gathering together to hear the law of God read. And then it says that Ezra and those along with him gave sense. They explained the meaning and made application of the Scriptures to the hearts of the people. As a teacher, I just say, I believe, and I might be biased on this, but I believe that the gift of teaching and the use of teaching is one of the most needed gifts in the church. And let me explain why before you go off. In my view, there are many pulpits that lack the teaching of God's word. They have preaching, they have exhorting, they have entertaining, they have, you know, a lot of stuff going on, but they don't have the teaching of God's word. Some of that may be, especially in the denominations, some of the blame for that may be on the congregation because the pulpit committee, once the pastor leaves, looks for the next pastor. And many times what they're looking for, they don't know. They want somebody who has perhaps a gift to be able to get money and raise the budget out of people. Somebody who's able to, coddle and gather a group of donors. Somebody who can be nice and go around and visit all the people. But guess what? A lot of them aren't looking for the guy that says, you know what, I need time to prepare and to study the Bible because people need to know God. They need to know His Word. They need to know the truth. You see, a lot of times I appreciate here, I've been given over the years time by all of you to study. And you're not mad if I don't show up at every hospital visit and you just... You go, you know what? I'm praying, and I recognize that the priority is the teaching and the preaching of God's word. That's my first priority, other than reading and feeding myself the word of God, and then my wife, and then my family, and then the church. But preaching and teaching is something that I have been privileged to be able to prepare the messages that I have brought. There's times where I've had a little bit more and times where I've had a little bit less. And as a result, I'm glad because we have a number of good teachers here now in women's ministry and men's ministry and the children's ministry and the high school and the junior high ministry. We have a number of people who, well, guess what? They've got the gift. And it's because we keep the priority of the Word of God high. That needs to be a high view of Scripture in the church is essential, I think, for a strong and healthy church. You can have a church with a lot of people, but if they're not students of God's Word, if they're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, and how do you get to know Jesus? Through His Word. through his word. And so he goes on here, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stop there because the clock says stop. But we'll move on and finish off those gifts next time together. And then we'll continue through this book of Romans. You should read the 13th chapter. I expect to get into that and a little ways into that, maybe even through it next time together. So read the 13th chapter and read ahead and just ask God to show you. And you know what? Once you get here next week and I start talking and teaching, you go, I knew that. I saw that. Hey, guess what? I'm learning how to study the Bible because the way he said it, this is exactly the way I said it. And I'm learning how to look at this and view these things and understand these things. That's the goal. And hey, if God, you know, steps me aside and brings you up here and uses you, I'm all for that. And bring them on, man. Bring up more and more people to go out and teach and preach God's word and disciple and love on God's people. That's what it's all about. Get the gospel out to a lost world, and then people need to know how to stand in the times that we're living in because the lies and the confusion are rife. It's just all over the place. How desperately we need the clear teaching of God's word and putting that into practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and as always, for the faithful ministry and presence of your Holy Spirit among us. You said where two or more are gathered together in your name, you're there. And so, God, whether we feel you here, whether we sense you here, Lord, emotionally, maybe we're in different places tonight. Maybe some have felt your presence strongly, others not so much. But here's the deal, God, we can't trust our feelings. We know by faith that you're here. Why? Because you said you would be here. And so, God, you're here to gather us, to minister to us, to bless us, to correct us and direct us, keep us from going down paths, Lord, that would destroy and take away our joy and our testimony. God, help us to stand increasingly that we might bring you honor and glory in a way that does that, Lord. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.